go to Matthew 11. The first verse is the verse that I constantly targum, and that when he has made an end of commanding you, his disciples, then he shall go and preach and teach and to preach in their cities, in your homes or your wherever you are. That means that there is never a justification for your righteous concern for someone else. Their welfare is dependent on your obedience. Understand that? That's not what we're going to study, but it's... Now, starting in verse 7, we have a situation in which Jesus is asking the disciples and the others around him what they thought of John the Baptist. And let's see what we can learn from this. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes, well, it wasn't just, it was multitudes, concerning John, what went you out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind?
What does that mean?
It means... all of the scriptures in the New Testament and the Old Testament that I'm aware of that have to do with the reed, whether it's on fire or whether it's blowing in the wind or whether it's doing anything, it's the metaphor for a changeable person. In other words, that in Ephesians it talks about that you're carried about by every wind and wave of doctrine and by the sleight of men where they lie in wait to deceive. And he's saying to the multitudes, what did you go out there to see? A reed shaken in the wind? In other words, someone that's going to be subject to your own idolatry? Do you understand that? But what went you out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Again, he's challenging them why these people went to see John the Baptist. Did you go out to see John the Baptist because you would find a man that's in fine clothing? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. And he's saying that with a derision. But what went you out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before me. Now, any man from this point forward who is preaching is this type. Elijah, John the Baptist, and any man that's preaching is only one that's preparing the way. There is no thing that any man on earth can do except prepare the way. The only way you can prepare the way is to what? Is to cause you to see the folly of your own idolatry. Understand? In verse 11, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Now, this is a paraphrase of an old Talmudic story that in every generation, the man who preaches Torah, or in any time or in any place, the man who preaches Torah is the highest, it's the highest that you can attain to. There's no other thing on the face of the earth, there's no other thing that anyone can do higher, more important than preaching his word. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Well, again, that's the eternal truth. There is no condition. There's no comparison to what that which is in the kingdom of heaven versus that which is the flesh manifestation of it. Now, there is a feeling in you, in all of you, that are of the same sense or the same desires as these multitudes that Jesus was questioning. What went you out to see? Why are you here? Is really what he's saying. Why are you here? What is it that causes you to come to this place? What is it that's causing you to come to hear only death and destruction? What is it that's causing you to come to a place that invariably you get your feelings hurt in? What is it that causes you to come to a place that in which invariably your opinions are ridiculed, your belief system is mocked? There is... It's stupid. Why? 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 What is it that you came to see? What is it that you are coming to see? And those that came to John the Baptist, he said, "Who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come, you children of the snake?" What is it? Let's see if we can find out. Verse 12, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you will receive it, this is Elijah, which was for to come." Now, when we do the Passover Seder and I drink Elijah's cup, I can't tell you what would happen if we were in an actual Jewish Seder and I was so bold as to drink Elijah's cup. They'd kill you. I mean, it's that strong. So Jesus is building a case, slowly but surely. "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But whereunto shall I liken this generation or this people? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, We have piped unto you, and you have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and you have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, He hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children." Now, I want you to seriously question yourselves for a minute. And this what I'm talking about came from a meeting that we had this afternoon with Harry and Barbara and Doug. What does it mean to say that it is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, We have piped unto you and you have not danced, we have mourned unto you and you have not lamented. The one that doesn't dance and the one that doesn't mourn is the one that's likened to John the Baptist. Do you understand that? Now, there is no greater mistake that could be made with you as an individual than to try or than to get an alliance for your piping and lamenting. And yet that's always and continually what you will try to do. Without exception, you will try to have an alliance so that someone will dance when you pipe and someone will mourn when you lament. Now that cannot happen. Once that happens, then the ministry of Elijah is gone. It can't take place. It can't be manifested. Again, with that in mind, if I am the one that's not paying attention to your dancing or mourning or piping or mourning, what is it that causes you to come here? Why has, you know, Ed's been here the longest. Since when? 1977 or 77? That's 13 years. Harry's been probably heard more because he's been here almost every day, and he hears it here and then he hears it in the tape. What is it? What did you expect to see? You understand the question? We have talked and talked and talked and talked, and I've told you 1,000 times, as I told Liz, that there is not one person in history who has ever worshipped what he considered to be a false god. You understand that? There's no one that's dumb enough, I mean, not even Jim Baker is dumb enough to worship a false god. What is your, from your being here, what is your concept of God? What is it that God, what is it that you expect to receive? What is it that you expect to obtain from your time here? You know, that you, we've, the cliche is you've come for 1,000 reasons, you'll stay for one. What is the reason that you're here? Do you ever think about it? All you do is get yelled at. All that happens is somebody mocks you and makes fun of you, and yet you still come. Does that mean you're, are you all socially, are you psychological masochists?
All the things that you're asking, I'm sure we probably are.
We're a little readily.
I'm not asking a rhetorical question. I want you to seriously question why you're here. You remember that the reading for the 7th day of the Feast of Tabernacles is the book of Ecclesiastes. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. Why are you here?
I know that one of the reasons I came here was that I wanted something that would stand up under scrutiny, and there really wasn't anything that didn't fail me when I looked for something that couldn't find a flaw in. I could always find a flaw in something else, and from the point of view that it didn't stand up, didn't deliver what I was looking for, which was something. I had a feeling that there was something somewhere that could deliver some form of peace. But I couldn't find anything else.
No. Yeah, but the evidence is that the time that you've been here, you haven't been in peace.
I haven't been constantly out of peace, and I still think that that's what I think that there is a promise. I think there is a covenant.
I'm being very serious tonight.
No, I am too. I'm not taking what you're saying lightly at all. I'm saying that's what I see is something that just doesn't fall apart.
If I left, would you still come?
Yes.
Well, we can't. It's a rhetorical. Nobody can know that.
Well, no. I mean, I that's an issue. I think every. I think an issue everybody has thought about. I've probably done more thinking about that one than I have why I'm here. I mean, I know why I'm here, and for a lot of reasons. When I was in college, I had this mindset, whatever. It got it shot chock full of holes, but there was no body, per se. You know what I'm saying? Not like it is right now. And everything, when I was away from here, a part of me always knew I would probably be back here. But, I mean, there was a large part of me that didn't want to come back here. I didn't want to be here. And it came to the point where I just didn't feel like I had any other choice in my life. I mean, there were no choices and no options but to be here. And I'm here because I think what's said is true.
I mean, this is the only real fellowship I've ever experienced.
I mean, yes, yelling, screaming,
ridiculing, and mocking, but even in that, there's fellowship. It's not artificial.
Yeah. I came at first because I was desperate. And then as the desperation started to subside, then I started to think that I was going to become healthy and wealthy and wise and be around excitement and status and prestige and power that I can take a piece of. When I go back to the place of being desperate, then I'm here because I have to be here. I'm here because anything else is crazy. But every time I start to get to feel like I'm together, then I start trying to take stuff and use it. It's up and down, up and down.
How do you know that that Methodist church down the place there isn't the place to go, or that the Word of Faith, Bob Tilton, isn't the place to go, or the Baptist church downtown?
You don't seem real to me.
Never found anything there.
The thing I think about is...
What is it that you think you found here, though? That's what I'm trying to get at.
Well, I mean, when I first came here, I came because of Rick. I mean, that's the second reason I stayed, probably because of curiosity. And the reason that I stay now is because of family. I mean, this is my family. It's not my parents at home, you know, bullshitting me beyond belief to keep me there. It's a group of people that still kick me in the ass, and they still love me irregardless.
You know, what I was going to say is when you're walking down the block, there's all these houses on both sides of the block, tons of them. But you're going to go home to eat. I mean, you just go home. That's what you do. You don't stop at the other houses and say, do you have any food? You know what I mean? Can I come in? Can I sleep? You know?
Does it bother you? I mean, do you have any idea of how far out on a limb we really are?
Yeah.
pretty
all
good
you,
idea.
All you have to do is talk with your friends to find out how far it'll come. I mean, I'll say something that to us is like a given, and it's World War III for the next 2 hours.
Or mention an 8-day wedding. That's a really interesting one.
What? Things that we think are just obvious are sheer heresy.
Yeah, I mean, to me, I said an obvious thing this morning at work when I was talking to Tony Taylor, and I said, yeah, people who love animals are people who, you know, usually can't risk loving people. You know, you just say it. I mean, I hit her wham, because that's her life. And I thought about it when I was saying it, but you know what I'm saying? You just say it, and it's different. It's not what they're used to hearing.
How that?
This?
No.
This?
We pray for patience and God sends tribulation. We pray for submission and God sends suffering. We pray for unselfishness and God asks that we sacrifice ourselves. We pray for victory and God allows us to be tempted. We pray for humility and God allows messengers of Satan to buffet us. We pray for strength and God reveals our secret fears and innermost weaknesses. We pray for union with Jesus and God severs all natural ties and we walk alone and our friends misunderstand. We pray for love and God sends us peculiar suffering by sending us unlovely people. We pray for likeness to Jesus and God puts us in the furnace of affliction. Much that perplexes us is but an answer to our prayers. Is there any reason why anyone would follow this? I want you to get down to the seminal point of your being. I don't want you to be satisfied with half thought out ideas or half truths or unsubstantiated thought processes. I want you to do an audit of yourself. Do you realize that there are 5 billion people in the world? That there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of thousands of philosophies and religions? I mean, it's mind-blowing. And yet, as far as I know, this is the only place on the face of the earth that what is taught here is taught. Is that important? Is that important for you to consider? It isn't important?
I don't care about all those people out there.
How do you know you're not being deceived?
There's no way for me to know that.
Yes, there is. How do you know you're not being deceived? What can you do? Paul talked to the Corinthians at a point like this. He said, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you except you be reprobates? But I trust that you shall know that we are not reprobates. Now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. And what Paul is saying, He's saying it doesn't matter if he himself is a reprobate. You have to be, those that are following have to be convinced totally of the validity of this doctrine that you've been delivered into. How can you know? How can you know? There's only one way. And that's by pushing everything to the limit, that you may prove what is that good and that perfect and acceptable will of God. I spent a lot of time thinking in the last few days about, I've been in terrible pain again. And you know, it's really getting boring. And I spent a lot of time thinking about what would happen to this body of people if I weren't here. And it bothers me that I don't think it would continue. Not just us, this bananas, but the whole thing. I thought it would continue for a while earlier, a couple, 6 or 8 months ago. But now I am concerned that it wouldn't.
Why?
Because I see the need for alliances in everybody. I see that there has to be some other person brought into the equation in order to justify what you think or what you say. And that's rampant, whether it's in bananas or in stealth or in all the other groups.
Are you saying that we go to other people?
No, you have to have an alliance with somebody else to validate what you say.
Here or
everywhere.
In other words, you just can't believe it in and of yourself.
And that's why, I'm calling for an audit. Find out what you believe. Because that's what that scripture earlier was about, that this generation, what shall I liken unto it? It's as though the children piping and nobody dances and lamenting and nobody mourns. You understand? That's about alliances. It's about the need for an alliance. Let me show you some other good news about this stuff. In all things, commending ourselves as the ministers of God, not by diplomas or accolades, but as the ministers of God in much patience, in affliction, in necessities, in distress, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well-known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Christ, I spoke not too long ago about when he is revealed, shall he find faith in the earth? The way you know that, he said, occupy till I appear. Again, your manner of life has to be as if you were the only one on the face of the earth that believe the doctrine. Otherwise, it can't be tested. It can't be known. When he appears, shall he find faith in your earth? Well, how does that manifest itself? How do you know? I don't know why I can...
How do you know the doctrine is real?
How do you know...
How do you know that you know?
How do you know that you know?
I guess I don't see all these alliances going on. I guess I'm blind to what exactly... What you mean?
Alliance is simply saying, what do we believe about this only?
Basically, what you're asking.
Or what?
Just among ourselves, I can see it. I guess more towards us and you than each other.
I'm confused.
I am too.
What about, though, I mean, if the body is considered one, and, you know, we've discussed in the past about the needing of other people to exhort you at all times, then how can you see yourself, just you as yourself, and putting your eyes on oneself as one person?
Go to Galatians 6. Galatians, it's right after 1 and 2 Corinthians, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians.
9:12-14, if you're in Gideon's tribe.
Got it? Chapter 6, verse 4. Let every man prove or test his own work. And then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. You understand that there can't be a body of believers until every man or every vessel has borne his own burden. Because then you're looking to the body and not to God. We are a collection of people who individually look only unto God. And the effect of looking only unto God, a body is formed. If we look to each other, or look to the quote-unquote body, then soon we will depart. And that's the mystery. You know, again, that cliche, I looked at Jesus and the dove of peace flew into my heart, I looked at the dove and it flew away. You know, I've talked and we've talked and taught and taught on the meaning of what it means to walk in the Spirit. And yet, I see very, very little walking in the Spirit. The only reason that there is no walking in the Spirit is because you're still chasing things after the flesh. You know, I see the parable being literalized constantly. I saw the parable literalized in you today, you know. You're trying to literalize the parable. And it bothers me to no end. To literalize the parable means to take the type and make it the reality. To take Jesus said all things are in parables. All things only reveal one thing. But then you begin to worship the type and you literalize the parable. That, I must confess, that thing today had a profound effect on me, much more than I realized at the time. Now,
what are you talking about?
Yeah. I don't know that I can explain it, but Harry and Barbara and Doug and I, Harry needed, said he needed to talk to me, and so I did. But, and the issue of what it was about is not important, but there came a point in the meeting in which that Harry tasted power, and then he just became totally consumed with it. And Harry came very, very close to being dusted forever. And when I saw that that person who I spent the most time with in the last 5 years, and who's heard the doctrine more than anyone else, would literalize the parable and seek after that power, which is truly what it means to take the name of the Lord in vain, it shook me to the foundation. And so that's, and it shook me far deeper than I thought it would. I mean, we were supposed to talk about the Feast of Tabernacles tonight, and I'm unable to, so I don't know if I, you know, Harry or Barbara were there, or they might want to say more than. But the place of shaking came out to this one, the scripture that kept going through my mind while we were waiting to come in here was, "What came you out to see?" A reed shaken in the wind, a man in fine clothing. What came you out to see? The least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than this office. The least. But anyway, I'm sure I'm not communicating to anybody else really but Harry, but
I'd like to hear from Harry.
Yeah, I would too.
Probably Barbara I'm communicating to too.
I feel pretty shaken from it myself. Maybe part of the nauseousness. I'm not even trying to put words to it, but there's a very strange feeling going on.
Well, what it ended up in me is that lament in there, have I labored so long in vain?
I feel like I know half a story. I mean,
yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
I don't know what to say. I'll say what I can when it comes. For a while I thought that what was going on was I was responding to only the things that he said were on his list of things that he had hidden from his agents.
Uh-huh.
Problems with being tired and not being alone. And in the course of talking, I somehow became split off, and I started hearing in my ear, it was me saying to me, "You're getting it right. You are speaking. What's there, you're speaking truth, you're speaking it strongly, you're speaking it effectively. You're not confused, you're not frightened. You're doing good, you're getting it right." I remember that. And
well, like, were you murdering Molly? Or are you just railing on him about?
No.
We were talking.
I remember hearing that, I remember thinking that. And then And suddenly, the whole, everything in the room had changed. And Holly was glaring at me. I could just feel the violence and the hatred. And Barbara and Doug had their heads down and were troubled and were saying, no, we don't agree with you. We're not with you on this. And Ole said to me, you are exulting in the high position you've placed yourself in. You've tasted blood, you've tasted power, and it's dizzying. And you are, he didn't say it, but it's like it's uncontrollable. You've taken it. You've tasted it, and you're running with it.
When I said it was a doppelganger has died, the Fuhrer has arrived.
What's a
doppelganger? Doppelganger is a word that means second walker, and it was Harry's high place identity, where it doesn't matter. Doppelganger came from Hitler's henchman, who was the doppelganger. It was Himmel, if you've ever studied German history. But he was the second most powerful man in Germany. But he had no identity except to be the second to the power. And because of that, he was vicious. He had no remorse. He was incapable of repentance. He was incapable of feeling sorry or sorrow. And it was through him that much of the atrocities in the Nazi regime were committed.
Yes.
It was a man without a person. He was a body without a person except as the second.
Yes.
He had no independent...
So you mean by the Fuhrer, like, you know, murdering everybody.
Yeah, so when I said to Harry, the doppelganger has arrived, I mean, the doppelganger is dead, the Fuhrer has arrived, it was a thing that was going on in him.
That's Fuhrer with an H.
Yeah, Fuhrer, meaning Fuhrer like ultimate Hitler. Leader.
Fuhrer, like the name for Hitler.
Like Hitler. You understand? Okay.
And Barbara and Doug both witnessed that that was true, and I knew it was true. And always said, he asked me if I had ever, when I was a short time I was in the military, if I'd ever killed anybody, and I said no. And he said, well, what you don't know is when you do kill someone, when you pull the trigger, there's a giant rush. And you have just pulled the trigger, and you have just tasted the rush, and you have just tasted the power, and it's insatiable. And you told me to get out.
What was the issue over that you were exulting?
That I had been able to stand up and help. Argue, not get confused, not get frightened, be right. But I've been able to be in what I consider to be an argument and be right, the argument.
But there was something in there that was at Ole's expense?
Well, I don't know about that, but I do know that I took it to myself. I applied it to myself, and I took it to myself, and I said to myself, look what I myself am doing, and look at how wonderful and powerful and strong I myself am. And it was...
Let me use this as an instrument to talk about what the scriptures call temptation. I think what this is really addressing in the long term is the question of what temptation is, and also it's addressing the question of as Rick said, the Feast of the Feast of Yom Kippur asked the question, who are you? And the seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles asked the question, why are you here? But with regard to temptation, you are testing. You can't be tested by something that you don't possess. Temptation is really the act of a foreign power trying to take away something that you know you possess. Or trying to, something that will try to take it away, like when Christ emptied himself and made himself of no reputation and said, that's the mind of Christ, that's what we do. I mean, that's what we should be doing. We do the opposite. We try to gain and to acquire. And Christ said, that's nothing. That's kindergarten. That's the temptation of man.
Born, but certainly since I've been here up till this afternoon.
You try to acquire power or understanding or things. There has to be a crossover point when that there is no longer an attempt to acquire. But you can't know what you possess until you know that you possess it. I mean, that's axiomatic, but it's so basic. I mean, you can't empty yourself of the power to heal unless you know you have the power to heal. You can't empty yourself of the power to do anything unless you know you possess it. The only reason that Christ was tempted was to know that he possessed it so that he could empty himself of it. We don't operate in that dimension. You know, most of you operate in the dimension of how can I get more stuff, whether it's spiritual stuff or, well, Harry learned today that there's another dimension. It's not something that you acquire. That may be necessary for a time, but it's a childish thing. At the crossover point, you give it up.
I know one thing I've done. I said this to Powell for a ride inside the park, but I know one thing I've done today. This stuff is real. I thought before this afternoon, I thought maybe it was real. I hoped it was real. This stuff is real.
Well, they don't know what you're talking about, so let me try to explain it. Harry tasted power, and he loved it. It was wonderful. He tasted being right. He tasted whatever, and then he ran with it. And that's, again, now you can continue with him and his temptation. His temptation is emptying himself constantly. That's what fellowship is. Fellowship is the word koinonia, or it's the same as the word for communion. It's the word, same word for fellowship. It means emptying. So you can't have real fellowship until you know what you possess and empty yourself of it.
Instead of seeking it.
So like knowing that you possess understanding and emptying it instead of trying to acquire understanding?
Or instead of trying to win an argument or discuss over words or something.
The thing that hits me is the way I relate to it is it's a teenage, young adult kind of thing, and to me it's been somewhat recent. And wanting to be right in front of my dad, you know what I mean? That you know what I'm talking about, the feeling that you get. And yeah, you would run with it until you see what it does, what effect that has on it. I mean,
I'll know when you arrived, when you stop saying, you know what I mean, you know.
Anyway.
So knowing you're right.
You know what I'm talking about. Sorry. That's it.
I know.
You're right.
You're damn. Rick, man, just go quietly. Go to your room.
Really?
Shut the door.
I know what I'm talking about, that's all.
So knowing you're right without ever having to take it, I mean, where it affects somebody else like that.
Just think about the power of God for a minute. Christ was the power of God. He was the power of God made flesh. He was that being which the universe was created by and for, and that being which sustains all things in the universe. Man, in his understanding of God, believes really at the basis that his life with God is one of trying to acquire things, whether it's understanding or wisdom or material goods. Then God comes along and says, the only reason that time and space exist is so that you can give up everything. I mean, you still don't see that if you want something, you give it. And that mystery has to be the only satisfactory answer, really, of why you are here, is that this is the ground where the seed falls into and dies. Every other ground that I'm aware of will not permit you to die. They will cause you to have life in order that they won't have to die. You understand? That's very subtle.
It never matters that everybody's riding along, because it never personally would be any other way.
Everybody, every other place, this is only a place to die. Every other place that I'm aware of is a place where they'll try to give you life, because they'll try to talk you into, quote unquote, getting life in order that they won't have to die. Well, no, I mean, it's just that's what an alliance is. They constrain you to be circumcised, lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Now, they desire to make a fair show in the flesh. Parents want the best for you, quote unquote. What they really want is they don't want to be faced with their own lies. They want you to prove that their lies are valid, even though they don't believe they are.
Yeah, prove their value system succeeding.
Right. Yeah. And even though they know their value system, they all know that they've failed in it. But they won't let you know they've failed, except very rare occasions.
That's why they always want you to do all these other things more than what they did.
Because it's their proof that their basic systems and philosophies of life are right. And they just saying, well, I didn't quite make it, but you will.
Where I was talking to my parents the other day, and they were saying, oh, we're having dinner with this other couple who has, in fact, the parents of my cousin, the city councilman. My dad said, all we did, we talked about our children the whole night. God, you know, we were talking about your kids the whole night.
The thing that I want to leave you with, and its relationship to the Feast of Tabernacles, the only reason you're here is to die. You're here to fall into the ground and die.
I'm sorry. I know there always has to be this possession, but, you know, trying to acquire the understanding. Okay. So, like, when I try to, I mean, am I trying to understand what you're saying? As far as the Bible is concerned.
Go to 1 John 2.
Let me finish
that. I know what you're going to say, and this answers it.
How do you know what I'm going to say?
Yes.
You've never been asked a question before.
There's nothing new at the
source. 1 John 2.
1 John chapter 2, verse 23. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. You know, you don't have it. 1 John, you're in the Gospel of John.
Well, it is the back, isn't it?
It's more back, it's way back.
Way back.
1 John.
Back.
Now, 1 John chapter 2, verse 24. Now 24. Let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you shall also continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you, But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you all of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. There's nothing I can teach you. You understand that? All I can do is tear down the lies that you've believed in.
Well, what I'm not understanding is, like, not possessing understanding, but, like, if something is said to me here and I don't understand it, then how can I ask and not be wanting to acquire understanding? I know that sounds like...
No, I know what you mean.
Like a tongue twister, but...
You remember? Okay, well let's. It's right over in the verse. Well, starting verse 11. He that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Now, the darkness is that condition in which there is no love. Christ said that the light has come to all men, but they love the darkness more than the light. Now, the darkness is the place in which you can compare. And you want to be right. You want to have it right. You want to be better than the other person, or you want to be not as bad as that other person. I mean, you want some position of rightness. And then he settles that question. He said, I write unto you little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. And you'll see that there are four positions that are discussed here. And those positions are not growth in Christ. They're the automatic of what happens as that which is your mind crumbles before you. That which is your value system crumbles before you. And it has these stages, these apparent stages. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, and there it's really the definition is adolescence, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you overcome the wicked one. All that says is that for his sake of classification, there are four apparent positions depending on the opposite of what you think growth is. You think, and we think, the world thinks, that you go and you learn a little bit, here a little bit, there a little bit, and then you have arrived. And then you go a little farther, and a little bit here and a little bit there, line upon line, and you go a little farther. God says that's the opposite of the truth. With him, all of the truth is already resident in you, and it's only these lies that are time-dependent that are keeping you from knowing the fullness of the truth. And as those lies are broken down, those strongholds within you, the first level is called, I write unto you little children, because your sin is forgiven. That's the moment that you enter, my God, it's not me that's living. And then I write unto you adolescence, because you've known the Father. That's the position where you say, my God, nothing is working. I'm no good for the world. I'm no good for anything. I'm all confused. Everything is wrong. Fellowship doesn't work. Bible study doesn't work. Nothing works, except there's an anchor that says, I know the Father. Then I write unto you young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth continually in you when you have overcome the wicked one. That's the testing process. And I run into you, fathers, because you have been with him that is from the very beginning. You know that your identity proceeded from the Father, for you to live as Christ. The basics were always true, but you didn't know them because your mind has believed the lie of separation and the lie of performance. So the reason you come to Bible study is to tear down lies until you know and can affirm that you've been with him that's from the beginning.
So many people probably don't make it past that.
Oh, yeah, I know. They don't make it past my sin is forgiven. And God doesn't want, God wants fellowship. He doesn't want a bunch of little crying babies hanging around.
Yeah.
Go to Isaiah 28, and you'll see the same story.
That's ugly, Barbara.
Isaiah, just open your Bible in the middle. I mean, it's a little bit after Psalms. And it's before Ezekiel and Jeremiah.
Isaiah, what was it, 12?
28. Verse 8. All tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so there is no place clean.
I knew you were going to start with that verse.
All places, all tables are full of vomit.
That's what I mean. There's a bunch of nice verses.
What vomit is, all it vomit is food that has been digested in illness. You understand? It's food that gets digested and then you're sick and so you throw it up. What he's saying there is all food that you have eaten until this date has been vomit. You have eaten the vomit of those your whole life. You've eaten your parents' vomit. You've eaten your teacher's vomit. You've eaten my vomit. It's a waste product from a sick person. And to eat it means you've consumed it to give you life. You're right? So all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so there's no place clean. And whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Now that's what you've done all your life. You've learned by taking a piece here and a piece there and a piece here and a piece there, and you mixed it in your cauldron and tried to come up with some way of living, some reason for raison d'etre, or whatever you say it. But with the stammering lips and another tongue will he speak unto the steep of people. In other words, the way in which you will hear has nothing to do with the tongue that you can understand or with the lips that you can conceive. Okay? To whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. But the word now, before everything was precept upon precept, you come in, now the word of God is precept upon precept. But the word of the Lord is unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little, thinking that you will find out stuff and arrive by getting a little bit here and a little bit there, a little line here, a line there. God said, no. That, he said, instead that you might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. You understand? You already know all things, and you have no need that any man teach you. The only thing that I can do to you is to cause you to see that all your belief systems, other than that which is the resurrection, are wrong. All your concepts about feeling and your opinions about the world, everything is wrong because they are partial. Doesn't mean you accept my opinions about things either. Mine are just as wrong as yours are. Precept must be upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, till you go forward and fall backward and are snared and taken, that you're apprehended by that which you already possess.
Learning everything that's here is just a step of precept upon precept for you to finally fall and break and realize that
everything is there.
You knew it.
Christ is your life, and you've known it from the beginning. I've never learned anything by reading that book. Neither can you. You can unlearn. Every place you go, people will tell you this is the Word of God. The Holy Bible, the Word of God. No, it's not. The Bible says that the Word of God, it only defines it one place. Go to Revelation 19. back. Last book.
I don't even remember what order. I need those little index 19. Tabs to the side.
Revelation 19, verse 11. Well, let's start in verse 9. He's just...
Nine.
Yeah. Somebody's come to this guy, John, and he said all kinds of neat things. These sayings are the true sayings of God. And then I fell at his feet to worship him, and he saith unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness doth he judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. This is not the Word of God. He is the Word of God. This purpose, this is just words about the Word. The Word of God lives within you. God has chosen to tabernacle in you for his life. He doesn't need anybody to teach him. He doesn't need your little advice and your thought processes as the counselor of God. That's why it says the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. It means you speak and let it bubble forth whatever is there. The Word of God doesn't need your help. That's all the mystery's about. And so all this Word here does is it shows you what he isn't. Until you finally see the resurrected Christ within you. That he is your life. Always has been. But your mind has believed a lie. Your mind has believed that you had to perform and do tricks and jump through loops. And meet standards of your parents, or standards of yourselves, or standards of somebody. And the mystery of God calls through that confusion and says, speak comfortably, your warfare is completed. For you to live is Christ, to die is gain. But those that say gain is godliness, gain of anything, from such turn away. So then why are you here? You're here to die. You're here because you know that your mind has believed a lie, the lie of separation. You had to do stuff and earn stuff to get back into the good graces of somebody, anybody. I can't teach you anything. The common denominator of some 33,000 letters I received when I was in the radio and television all the time was that you are saying things I knew all my life, but you're the first one I've heard say them. I mean, I heard that so many times it got sickening. I can't teach you anything. So I would ask you again, read 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, and do an audit. Find out why in the hell you're here. Not because of what I say is the reason you're here, you find out why you're here. If you can explain why you're here, if you know why you're here, then you can celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, take it, big guy.